We're doing 1 John, which is largely agreed to by the vast majority to have been written by the Apostle John, who was the brother of James, and Salome was his mother. But John is likely the youngest of the disciples. He lived the longest. He did not die a martyr's death as the others did. Jesus had intimated this to Peter on their last morning on the beach as disciples and Jesus. And he cooked them breakfast and forgave Peter. And then as they're walking, says, you know, when you're old, you're going to go where you don't want to go. People are going to tie your hands and feet, signifying the kind of death that Peter would, it says, glorify God in. In other words, what he had feared and run from, which was a martyr's death, he was now going to be granted. And he would glorify God through it someday when he was old. Peter, in a quick response, which is like Peter, says, well, what about him, pointing to John? And Jesus says, what is it to you if he doesn't? If he lives, to, you know, this doesn't happen. And so a rumor started in the church that John wouldn't die. And that was, and even scripture itself says, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, what business is it of yours, Peter? What I do with somebody else. So that is the warning Jesus gives in our judging one another. But as it does turn out, John lived and did not die that way. He ministered in ancient Ephesus that Paul had evangelized. And history says he moved there, you know, on the cross, Jesus says, behold your mother. In other words, you're going to take care of my mom. And so John did, and he took care of Mary. It is said that Mary's home is in Ephesus and that that is where she passed. Now, this is history. This is not Bible. So I don't want any disagreements here among Catholics and Protestants with this. I'm just saying this is how the history books have it. So please don't be offended with where Mary is in this, other than that she was very close to John. That is biblical. John was then imprisoned on Patmos, an isle off of Ephesus, somewhere out there in the Mediterranean. And he was there quite some time. And that is where the Lord revealed the last book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John on Patmos. Then he returned. He was set free and returned and ministered to the house churches that were around Ephesus. Everything was a house church. Okay. Everything was a collection of people together. This wasn't true in all of ancient times. When we visited Israel in the early 90s, we went over to Jordan, and in Jorash, I think is the name of it, it's a Roman city right there outside of Amman. They were still excavating, but one of the things that excavated was the earliest Baptist church. It was right next door to the temple to Diana. Both have been excavated. It's like, wow, this was shortly within the first century after Jesus ascended. So in that area, as the dispersion went, when they were attacked and people went out, that began to happen. But this is written about 80, and that happened in 70. So probably still, if you're with me, they were house churches everywhere. They were not building structures. The wonderful story that is told, that's a historical story about John, is Polycarp was a very early church father and bishop in the Ephesus area. And Polycarp and on, Irenaeus, Origen, all of the early church fathers say John wrote this. And but John would come to the church's meetings, and of course they wanted to hear from John. I mean, John had been with Jesus. So I mean, what stories would you have for them? Okay. So they would say, John, do you have a word for us? And John, elderly, very elderly at this point, would say, little children, I say to you, love one another. And they said, well, we know that. Thank you, John. Now, would you, little children, I say to you, love one another. And what's so beautiful with this is that's what he was reduced to. He who had been and seen and lived with Jesus, whom he saw had no darkness in him at all. His last words in ministering through those years was, little children, I tell you, love one another. And so this was so a part of the ministry of Jesus and what they saw and what John is communicating to the church even today. As this letter is written about 80 AD, sometime in there, as was the Gospel of John, written that late. It's the latest of the Gospels. I want to read a little bit from Gospel of John before I begin on 1 John. We only have 10 verses in 1 John today, but this is pretty evidence that it's John writing. It's the same use of words, the same concepts. Everything is original. This is John 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. This word, logos, is the revealed person of God, the revealed person of God. He was revealing himself at the very beginning. He did this through creation. He will go on to say this. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. His very life, the way he lived it and loved the Father, was a beacon to everyone around him. It was exceptional. There was no one who loved God like Jesus did and expressed the holiness and the righteousness of the Almighty. That life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. We can see this in our own lives today when Jesus shines through us. It's not always received. People can't understand it. They sometimes it's the very grace that comes through us that eventually softens them for them to understand the gospel. And that is the Lord's way. He always leads with grace. He hopes grace will lead people to repentance. This was the way Jesus acted. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, this is the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. Now, this was also a first cousin of Jesus. Okay, so there was this sense that this family, through the line of David, there was some spread here. This is how he was going to do it, through this community. But he picks John. He designs John from way back. He's prophesied in the prophets that one would come, a voice crying in the wilderness, make your paths straight for the coming of the Lord. This was his call. He came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So this concept of light, now we're going to switch to 1 John. Light and word, darkness, truth and false. These are big words to John. And some have said, well, he really wrote to the Gentile mind. He used symbolism that was universally understood. He didn't use Lamb of God, which would have been understood by the Jewish mind. He used light. He used truth. He used expressed being of God, expressed to mankind the living word. One of the things that makes us unique in being made in God's image is that we are word makers. The animals do communicate with one another, and they tell us what their needs are. They too are revealing, but not with human word and shade of meaning and understanding. It was so important that God scrambled it at the Tower of Babel because it gives such shape to ideas and movements. And so the word, and this is why he's so careful with us saying, you know, every word you say, you're going to be judged in. Every one of them's out there going to come up before the throne. What we speak, we are. We cannot say, oh, well, you know, I'm really this, but I'm that. When you do that, you're a hypocrite. So he's careful that our words make us, have made us unique. This is why singing is so unique. It is unlike any other musical instrument because its tone hung on words, or words hanging on tone, word, with all the idea and concept behind it. If you hang on to that with singing, you'll understand that Jesus is the song. He's expressing that, the very person of God, into this world. he's speaking of a giant theological term here that the scriptures don't use the word. It's incarnation. It's Christ took on, Christ who was the living God with God in the beginning. The Trinity is seen, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Spirit hovering over the deep, the Father calling forth, the Son creating. And so all three were there in the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which he has just said, in the beginning was the Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the Word of life. That which was from the beginning, and it is the Word, and he is proclaiming it. None of us can understand, but we can get an inkling of this, because we have our own testimonies where the Lord has been faithful to us and we share them. And that is where our fellowship just washes one another, when we stay on Jesus and what he has done. But these people that were the first called apostles, they were the sent ones who had witnessed the resurrection. The apostles witnessed the resurrection. The exception to that was Paul, who is called the 13th, but he did witness the resurrection, Jesus, on the road to Damascus. He saw him. So he also has this experience that is unique. Also, there were many who followed Jesus, not just the 12, but all did not witness it. 400 witnessed him for 2 months following the resurrection, that this was the real Jesus, and he was alive again with the scars. I mean, he had died. So it was not hidden. There were people who were seeing him and reporting their stories. The scriptures say the books in the world could not hold the stories if we recorded all of them, because everyone who's been in touch with the life has life flowing out. It's just endless. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now he calls him life. He's the Word, the revelation of God spoken. He's the life of God. This is reported by Jesus specifically to Mary and Martha upon the death of Lazarus when he comes. And he questions them. And they say, oh, no, we believe, but, you know, all will be raised on the last day. He says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. The life of God that was ours in the Garden of Eden has been restored through Jesus Christ. He's the second Adam who has come to remove our sins and put us in a right relationship with our loving Father, even with our sin nature still here, even with our fallen bodies. He offers a continual washing, a continual place of position before him as beloved children. Let's not forget, sisters, he came to save us while we were still his enemies. How much more could he have done? The picture of the cross is one of pure love, where we had not measured up at all. It was humanity on display at their worst. And he dies for them, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We should have no fear in going to our Father of lights, no matter what darkness is in or around us. We have no cure but the balm in Gilead. We have no cure but Jesus. This is what Peter said to him when people were falling away after he had fed the 5,000. They were just falling away. And he said, do y'all want to go too? Peter said, where in the world would we go to hear the words of life? Where else could we go? And this is what the disciples bring, and John brings to his testimony. We saw him. Now, John is also alluding, as Peter does in his epistles, to their experience, which was unique. Jesus said to them one day, all of you will not die before you see the kingdom of heaven. Then, and you know, they must have thought, oh, he's going to come in and be the king. The rest of them will be hearing this. It says several days later, he takes Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, up to this mount. It is not called that at that time. And there he is transformed before them. His clothes become brighter than the sun, bright light. They are astounded, and they're speechless. A cloud, the Shekinah glory, surrounds them. And Peter, who said, "This is wonderful you're here," because Moses and Elijah were with him, "let's build shelters for you to stay." He wanted them to never leave. It was a very human response. It also says he didn't know what he was saying, like most of us. Okay. And the Father then says, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Now, how long they stayed there, what else happened, whether they just fell asleep in joy, we don't know. All of a sudden they wake up, they come to, it's normal. Jesus is in his regular clothes, but they all know they have been in glory. And Jesus says to them, "Do not tell anybody about this until after I raise from the dead." They don't even understand he's going to be raised from the dead. So they keep this. But now in 80 AD, this is somewhere around 50 years after Jesus has ascended. John has been telling this, as has Peter. This is what we saw. We saw him being divine. We saw these things. They wrote these down in the gospel. Wonderful miracles that he did. Even the raising of the dead. He was validated as being the Messiah. And they were the spokesman saying, "We saw it." And we'll die saying we saw it. And that he was true. I mean, there's no other thing we can say, because really, when we die, you can't kill us because our life is in him. They were so assured. Did they have human fears? I imagine they did, but not like you and I, because we are in that category. Jesus blessed in his priestly prayer, "Blessed are those who believe who never saw." We believe on the testimony of other people, and other people believe on our testimonies. What a thing he has wrought in the world over time, and how we are all a part in this river that of life that he has flowed out for as many as would come. But make no mistake, light is a part of this thing, and light convicts. Light shows things what they are, and is showing them there can be correction or there can be rejection. And that has not changed. Jesus was clear to us saying, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. They don't understand me, they're not going to understand you. If they are coming after me, they will have ears to hear. Don't throw your pearls before swine. They'll turn and tear you up. He's saying, you be careful how you speak, to whom you speak. This is a divine word you are transporting. This is an experience that is holy and reverent. It isn't one we just shout out and say, "Jesus saves," on the side of the road. Some may be called to that in a certain place where there is no word, but not in our world where there has been. That would be an abuse. So we look at this again. I'm coming back now to the life appeared as we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. We're finishing out our run. We're putting down what is true, and it completes our joy to know you fellowship with us in this, is what he's saying. What does this word fellowship mean? It's the word koinonia in the Greek. It first of all means we have been brought in to fellowship with the Father. The most pure meaning is that we have been restored to fellowship with the Almighty. That is the purest form of koinonia. Secondary is that we have that same fellowship with others who have been brought into that relationship with him. It is a holy thing that we have this precious sisterhood even here on a Friday morning. We are in this fellowship. We do belong to one another. We are on the same branch. We're on the vine. It has this vine and branches mentality. We are attached to him, and out of him, his life flows through us, and we produce. We, not just I, we are a part of one another. This fellowship is hit every day in our culture and even in our church. all our churches. We must be sure our fellowship is in the living Jesus and not in our ideas about him. Those can be shared and corrected and edify one another, but our main thrust is the divinity of Christ, who was sent by the Father to save us and bring us into fellowship with him. What is Jesus doing now? Answer me, one of you. What is he doing now? Anybody got an answer?
Interceding for us with
he's
the Father.
Interceding. Thank you, Janina. He's the high priest. Yeah. He's praying. This morning, I needed a lot of prayer. I'm in turmoil about some things. And I said, Lord, Jesus, I can't get anybody to answer my emails. I'm asking the world to pray for me. I hadn't heard back from anybody. And I said, you've just got to do the praying for me this morning. Of course, he already was. But it gave me focus again. I was like, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord will give us what we need when we need it. He is alongside of us through his Holy Spirit. But he does use his people, love with skin on it, to minister to one another. And it's our first call, but all around the living person of Christ. Beware, sisters, and I say this from my great years of 72. Be aware that so often our fellowship is not around him. That we talk about all the things that we do about him or with him, but how hard it is to say, I'm just grateful today, or I feel distant from him, but I'm walking by faith. Would you pray for me? To speak our inmost selves to those on the branch with us, to say, let's stay plugged into him. Let's keep focused to him. Let's keep repenting. Let's keep being filled. And this is our earnest move together. I've shared this, and I'll share it again. Some of you haven't heard it, but years ago, we were in England for our 25th wedding anniversary. And we hooked up with a couple. Randy had baptized Steve years before in Jordan Lake. And he had married a beautiful Swiss woman named Madeline, and they lived outside of London. He worked for a Christian ministry there. And we went and stayed with them. I knew I liked Madeline the minute I met her, because she was making chocolate cake in her kitchen, and the whole house was like, oh, I'm in England and there's chocolate cake. I mean, you're really, so I mean, it doesn't take much to thrill me. So anyway, we had this wonderful time with Steve and Madeline. And that night they took us to a pub to eat. Now in England, they don't do like we do. They take their children everywhere and they're worried about kidnappers. In England, they leave them in the car. They leave them on the curb and go in and shop. It's a very different culture. And they had a little baby named Helen. And so we go on a chilly night to this ancient pub out in the country somewhere. And they leave the baby in the car wrapped in a blanket. And I'm like, you know, so we go into the restaurant. But I mean, I was kind of half on the baby, but this is how they do it in England. And we're at this darling little round table in a place that smells like 20 centuries of pipe smoke. And they're going around. Steve and Randy are just going at it in church talk. Okay, the church this, and we're doing this. And this is what we do and how we do. And it's the what I call the making sausage part of being in a church, which I have been saturated in. Okay, so my saturation point on vacation on our 25th was no more sausage, please. This was my emotional thing. I wanted the real thing. So I interrupt and I say, y'all guys, this is really interesting, but you know, Madeline and I would kind of like to be included. And I wonder if we could maybe just share where we liked, what day, if you could think of one day of Jesus's ministry, you like, wish you could have been there. Could we do that? Oh yeah, let's do that. That's good. So Steve, who's an academic and a brilliant man, says first, well, I would have been at the cross. We said, whoa, I don't know if I could have been at the cross, Steve. You know, we fellowshipped around that. I mean, it was deep. You know, we were picturing it. We were going. Randy says, Lazarus, when Lazarus was raised. Oh my gosh, that would have been fabulous to have been there. You know, so it gets to Madeline, who's kind of presents as the dizzy blonde. She's not, but she presents that way. Okay. So think Barbie. Okay. So Madeline says, well, I would like to have been the woman at the well. And Steve, her husband, says, honey, he starts laughing. She was a prostitute. I mean, why would you want to be the woman at the well? Madeline said, well, gosh, she was the only one that got to be alone with him. I thought, okay, you're my friend. Okay, this is somebody I want to get to know. This is somebody who got it, okay? It didn't matter if she was the prostitute. It didn't matter in the least if she got to be alone with him. She somehow knew something, you all, that we miss, that we are that forgiven, that loved. Remember, woman at the well is the only one he said, I who speak to you am him. She got the full thing. Everybody else is sniffing around. Are you this? No, not the woman at the well. Someday somebody's coming. I who speak to you am he. Our qualifications for coming into the light are that we're willing to have our dark exposed. And let me tell you, it's a daily thing, okay? And it's one that we learn of saying, thanks for that correction. I need to do this, stinging or not. I need to hear this. Lord, I'm bringing it back to you. And that we do love each other enough to correct, that we do love one another enough to keep pointing to the Savior, and that we're honest with our own failings to say, pray for me, I'm struggling with this. That's real. And what John is bringing here with these big concepts of the word being revealed and the light shining and the life that we live is this place of vast, deep grace and forgiveness. There is nothing that Christ will reject in us now that he has died for us and we have accepted it. He is our champion in the courtroom. He's the righteous defender. He defends against our own thoughts, our own failings, our own self-accusations, and all the accusations of the enemy. He defends. If we're not experiencing that, it's because we have a gap. We have not been forgiven for something or forgiven someone else for something. And so our pipe is clogged. And we've got to get the Roto-Rooter of forgiveness, the Holy Spirit in there to reveal it and push it through. Now, will it happen tomorrow? Yeah. And some things are so bad, y'all, you have to forgive them every day. But we shouldn't live in this, I'm so sorry I did that, over and over again daily. That is a trap. That does not lead to life. That is a dead end. If you're living that or having those conversations in your mind, we need to pray for you. That is not what our experience should be. It should be confession, release. And this is the important part I learned from Capus Crusade. This is unique, and I think it is not taught enough. When we confess our sin, they called it spiritual breathing, we pour it out, and then we take in the Holy Spirit to fill us, to be empowered for the next move. If we miss the re-empowering, we can keep practicing what Leanne Payne calls the presence of ourselves. We're not practicing God's presence in our midst, but our own ego over and over again and trying to burnish it from different angles or condemn it from different angles. They're the same side of the coin. Self-hate is as prideful as self-love. What we want is self-forgetful, okay, so that we are wrapped in the fellowship with God himself. Our experiences with him are important. Our forgiveness is important. He loves us. He made us unique. He gave us gifts and talents and beauty and things in our world to share. He delights in us. It's hard. Sometimes we take this by faith. We don't believe this. We believe it, but we don't believe it. And the truth is, he loves us like this. He says it makes their joy complete. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Here it is. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. So if you're getting the darkness thing going on, and you can do that just watching the news, okay? You hand it over. You say, Lord, penetrate, because my little mind will grasp one piece of this and go to town. Okay, mine will. I don't know about yours, but boy, I can go to town on just a little bit of information, just the way my mind works. So, wow, this is a threat because the Lord wants to use my mind in teaching. So I'm constantly in this battle of what do I focus on? Because there's a war for my mind. Okay, I'm aware of that. There's a war for your mind to get attention off. All of us, there's that war in the spiritual realm of getting us into the shadow and thinking just a little shade is okay. Not so okay. Heaven will be full of light. And what kind of light will it be? You answer this one. What kind of light will there be in heaven? It's spelled out. Will it come from the sun?
The light of Jesus.
Thank you. The light of the Father in Jesus. It's their presence there will be the light. It will be gorgeous. It will be glorious. It will be life-giving. It will be continual. There will be no shadow. There will be no late afternoon. It will be warm and it'll be morning all the time. Okay. I'm not saying hot noon where you have to go get a fan. It's morning. It's the dawning. It's the constant there. Loveliness and beauty, renewal, freshness. Every day we can pick from the trees of life for healing. It will be living. It will be a place where we create and work. Work was given before the fall. There was a garden to till before there was the fall. What in the world will heaven be like? What will we be busy with? Okay, there's a lot in front of us, and it is all encompassed in this concept he's giving of light. Without light, nothing grows. Without light, we don't exist. There is nothing around us if everything went dark. You start to doubt your own existence. The light brings revelation and truth and exposure. First of all, to everything God has made, and this is the part where humanity's hardened our hearts, where if we do not give thanks for what is in creation, we're already dulled to the next step. Light brings beauty. The most important thing we can do as mothers and grandmothers is keep pointing to creation to our grandchildren. The beauty of it, the loveliness of it, the resourcefulness of it, the continual renewal of it, the stewardship of it. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing to think on. And it prepares the human heart for then spiritual revelation, because we've been prepared as human beings for this. And we skip this many times. We oversimplify it or completely immediately attach it to a Jesus story rather than the human being taking it in. There's a lot to take in of what he has done. Everything has a picture to it. In him is light and no darkness at all. Again, this is an extraordinary testimony 50 years after he's ascended, having been with him, slept with him, walked with him, ministered with him, ate with him, seen his miracles, that their recollection of him, none of us can say this about anybody we love that's gone on to heaven. There was no darkness in him at all. No, we remember their foibles well. Sometimes we laugh about them. Okay, it's part of who they are, but not so Jesus. There was no darkness at all. And these are people who saw him turn over the tables in the temple. They saw the temper. Okay, it was a righteous temper. It was a defensive, protective temple, that the place where people of the world were supposed to come and be able to come near to his Father had been adulterated, and people had no place to go anymore. It just grieved him. Twice he did that. But he was also the one who said, don't keep the children from me. And when they would ask who's the greatest, take a child in his arms and say, I tell you, be like one of these. Tender, loving, wanting humanity to blossom and bloom and grow up into him. Come to me like a child. Be rooted and grounded in me. And then you grow up in the right way. Upright before the Father. If we claim we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. We cannot have a hidden life and say we're walking in the light. We cannot speak truthful words and yet in our own private meditations live in sin. There can be no okay and nod to it. In fact, so strong is this teaching that when people profess to be Christians and say their sin is right, that they're okay to practice this, we are to address it. We're to address it again. We're to reject fellowship with them until they come back to the light. We call this shunning. We say, oh, well, you know, it's not a Christian thing to shun. Yeah, it is. In certain points, it is it is this. I remember years ago now, praise God, it's such a different story now. But I had a dear one who had trusted Christ in my presence when he was a little boy. And later I had gotten word in college of his misbehavior, big time misbehaviors. And so I had to write him a letter. I had to say, I've heard this. I knew you to be a Christian. You know, this isn't right. If this is what you're doing, and it was scandalous. I said, I either have to think you are not a Christian to go on and be able to be with you, or not fellowship with you until you come to truth in this. And so I flew out to be where he was for a wedding. He picked me up in the car and said, I got your letter. I said, okay. He wouldn't. I said, I'm thinking about it. I said, okay. Well, some years went by. He did not follow it right away, but he went to Europe. He came back. He called me on the phone. He said, I've been all over. I've been everywhere. And I discovered a Bible. He said, I used to think you and Randy were the biggest duds because every holiday you'd give us a different Bible. And I'd think, oh, brother, here it comes. He said, I started reading it. I thought, my gosh, this is the best thing I've ever read in my life. They were giving me life. I said, thank you. So happy. This is my brother, Charlie, who has stood for Christ for many years now. But he did. But, you know, that separate thing was painful with him. But sometimes we have to do that in order to say, you get your relationship straight and we'll fellowship around this again. But I'm not going to just keep throwing out Christian platitudes and act like we're on the same page. We're not on the same page. And so if we don't call the light, shine the light, it's uncomfortable, you all. This is not the same thing as saying, well, who are you to judge? Actually, scriptures are clear. We are to judge one another. Paul writes this. It is ours to say, are you living up to the light? That is a question we are to bring to one another. Condemn one another? No. Say who is or isn't going to heaven? No. Separate because of hate? Never. Separate because someone sinned against us? No. We keep forgiving. But determining what is sinful and what is not, well, that is part of the light to one another. We cannot put that out. That is key to healthy fellowship. Are you hearing me? Y'all nod your heads. This is important that we are able to remind one another what the truth is. And this line from 1 John, if we memorize nothing else, in him was light and there was no darkness at all. So when we come to him, it's to say we want our shadows revealed. We want to be free and easy. We want to know that we confessed it and it's all in the open. Remember when your kids would do that and they'd come and say, yeah, I did it, blah, blah, blah. And then they'd get this wonderful look on their face when you forgave them and said, okay, we're going to do this, this, and this. Even if it was the discipline, there was relief because they really didn't want anything between us. They really wanted to be the beloved again in that relationship. Restoration brings that beauty of being loved and knowing we're loved, but not if we hide in shadows. We're hiding our own experience of a love he's lavished and is shining down. It's our own sin that has created the shadow. He has not hidden. He is shining. We are hiding. And so when we are reflecting his light, we're shining. We're not shining, but we're doing it in love. It isn't a way to condemn, but to bring back to our right minds that he's died for us. We don't need to be lost in these things. We will be tempted. We will fall, but we will confess these things. And this is what he's going to say here. If we claim to have fellowship with him, but yet walk in the darkness. Now, this is a verb that is a continual moving, strolling through it, taking a march through the Appalachian Trail through sin. Okay, that we keep in step with that. That's not good. That's not fellowship. You can't be saying you're fellowshipping with Jesus Christ and be cheating somebody. Okay, you can't do it. Abusing them in some way, cannot do it. Walking in the light means you are washed because you're hearing from him. There's a tenderness in walking, a tenderness, not a sharpness of we're righteous and you're not, a tenderness that we have been recipients of that grace and you too can have that grace. Why would we hide in that dark place of cold shadow instead of warm light? But if we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, here's the truth here. If you don't confess it, are you still forgiven? This would be the theological question. Well, we know that, yeah, we are, because he died for us while we were still his enemies. So what he did is foremost and final as the solution to all sin. When we confess our sin, we partake of that. So our experience of that is limited when we are not confessing sin. Our knowledge that we have been washed clean is realized as we confess our sin and walk with him, and our fellowship is restored. It is an important thing. You all, it is important when we take the Lord's Supper together that we not hurry. It isn't just about being in a room where other people are doing it. By far, it's not that. It's that we are literally taking the body and blood of Christ, his sacrifice, into our being, this flesh, as we have confessed our sins beforehand. Yes, Lord, we are sinners. Thank you. Thank you that when I was powerless, you came to save me. Thank you that I'm powerless now against this thing. Please show me the way out. Please lead me through it. It's confessing truth, you all. It isn't confessing, I'll never do it again. We can't say that because we're made out of mud. We're mud pies, walking mud pies. So to stand up and say, I'll never turn my back on you, Jesus. Those kind of songs, I run from them. I'm like, Lord, have mercy. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that, but I just, oh, you're my everything. You're my all. I'm like, Lord, I want you to be my everything and my all. They bring me to conviction, those songs. Yes, they're true. I want it to be that. I'm really glad that person's had that experience, but I can tell you right now, the daily I deal with this junk. And so I cannot just break out that all this is this. That's reality. And if anything is ever remembered about me later, other than she really loved God, and this is what I want on my tombstone. She loved God and I loved him more when I was with her. That's my life motto. I want you to love him more when you're with me, that I've given you something that makes you love Jesus more. That's the high point for me. Okay. Here's the other one. She was real. That girl was a sinner. Okay. And she made not okay that I was a sinner, but there was a place to go with it. I knew I could be safe with Jesus, with who I really was, not a pretend person, not a pretend Christian, not a pretend holy, a real human being. And that is our test. That is our legacy to our families and people behind us too. We must learn to laugh when they tell the stories on us. The older we get, the more you just got to laugh along. Yeah, I did do that. Yep, I remember when I did that. Yep, when I spanked all those kids on the fence and some of them weren't mine. Yeah, I do remember that. Okay, you know, so we go back. Yes, they become, you know, stories. Thankfully, we can laugh at them in the distance. Okay, but we say, Lord, this is who I am. I cannot hide in something fake of accomplishment. I'm hiding in your rinsing and washing of me. That is continual, and I'm tasting that you are good. This is our testimony together. I'm willing to be the woman at the well to be close to you. I'm willing to say, have you say, this is all the things you've done. If you're really honest, you've had 5 husbands. Wow. Okay. I think I'm confessing sin. When he shines the light, it ain't even close. Okay. But this is not, when I'm saying this to you all, I'm not saying live in just this culture of confess and move on. Okay. Do not live thinking that you need to beat yourself up to be holy. That is far from this message that John is giving. It's we confess and then we move right back into fellowship with one another, because by faith we know his death was sufficient, more than sufficient, to forgive us our sins. And this is the best part. Look at this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all. It isn't. It's like being fumigated. Okay, we're done. They can't, those roaches can't come back in here. Okay, we've been cleaned up. We are not That's not how he sees us, and it is a continual thing. And because of all the future teaching of the New Testament, we are now seated with him in heavenly places, for example. He sees us finished. We're in the walk now, but he sees the finish. We can't see it yet. He's saying, press on towards that line. Press to the high calling of Christ. Don't give up at the end. You're still running a race. How we finish is important. Okay, we're all out on the finish line. But in his economy, where he lives, be outside of time, we're seated there. It's finished. We're going to see him. We're going to see him. We're going to walk those streets of glory, and we are going to be with him. And this is going to be history. But this is our learning time. This is our shining time. This is our time to step up and be a witness. And this is what we don't want to be a failure in because of fear of lack of forgiveness. We should have no fear in the grace of God. There is no fear in love. We'll say this in another place. Perfect love casts out fear. And we have been perfectly loved, perfectly. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, I have other scriptures with this that Zechariah 8 and Psalm 143, Jeremiah 31, 34 that speak of his faithfulness, and also Hebrews 10 that speaks of our total forgiveness from sin, washed, rinsed, far as the east is from the west. Our sins will be remembered no more. And you know what, you all, we won't remember them anymore either. Isn't that wonderful? There'll come a time on the other side, we won't remember the sins anymore. We will experience to the fullness this new covenant that we have entered into. We are in harmony with it now. A lot of our discrepancy is that he has written his code in. We have his DNA now. We are part of him. And so our sin grieves us in a way it didn't grieve us before. And right now, while we're still in this body of sin, it will continue to grieve us. That's part of being human. But there will come a time when this body of sin will be changed into an eternal dwelling that has no sin in it at all. Oh, what a light day that is. Talk about light. Talk about joy. Talk about real recognition of one another's real selves. The best is yet to be. I say this all the time. The best is yet to be the culmination of all these promises. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us today. And thank you so much. So much for coming, for shining forth your very character, your very heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. How you redefined our understanding of righteousness and what you seek. And Lord, how you just desire that we seek you. You never say, live up to this standard. You say, come, be holy as I am holy. Be attuned in fellowship with. This is how you conform us to your image. I pray for our fellowship now and our prayers for one another. Thank you so much for this word. Amen.